It's great to be with all of you this morning. I am always so excited to step into this space. I really have no memory. I actually thought about it this week. I have no memory of not being excited about walking into this space with you, this space where we get to explore the wonders of the Word of God. Like, there is something extraordinary just about the very doing of that thing. And I'm always excited. But in some regularity, a fair amount, not every week, not every other week, but in some regularity, as I often spend my time on the side of that stage area in this room or in other rooms toward wherever you entered up onto the stage, during the last worship song, usually as we are together, just engaging and declaring the wonders of God, I am processing in my head as the words of the song are flowing over us and over me. I am processing in my head what I'm about to be able to step into with all of you on this stage. Because I have been spending days, weeks, months exploring these things, and now it is time for them to be explored corporately, and I'm just processing through them. And when I do, in some regularity, I become emotionally overwhelmed. Like, you know that feeling where you're engaging in something with someone, a conversation, or you hear something, and it starts with a lump in the throat, and that's your first sign that you're about to lose control. And so, especially if you're like in a crowd or with someone and you don't want to cry, like, that's your first sign, like, gain control now, or you're gonna lose it. And then you always know when, unfortunately, you missed that first window of opportunity, because behind your eyes, you feel it, don't you? You feel it in your eyes. And then your eyes respond as though against your very will, and they become watery. You know what I'm saying? That they cover in water. Tears aren't running yet, but you're like, no, 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 no. And you're wondering, is somebody seeing this happen? Like, are they seeing your eyes gloss over with water? Because then they're going to ask you, are you okay? And you want to say yes, but you're feeling this thing and you can't tell. And so you're trying to control your emotions, but you're being overwhelmed. And then eventually you can't keep it in and it unfolds. Or you gain control and you reverse the process, right? The tears don't come. The eyes dry up a bit and you're like, oh, I didn't lose it in front of all my friends. That experience, in some regularity, I have that as I begin to process what we're about to step into, because though I have had the privilege to spend days and weeks and months in these passages with the teaching team, exploring, digging, praying, watching, learning, in some way, the very first time I hear it fully is right here with you. In some way, the very first time it becomes mine for the receiving, not mine just to be used, but to receive along with you, is standing in that quiet corner. And so this Thursday, I walked out into the lobby before we even started the gathering, before I was in the quiet, dark corner, and I'm in the lobby and I'm having a lump in my throat and I'm having that teary-eyed feeling and I'm thinking to myself, this is stupid. Like, I'm so overwhelmed by what we're going to step into in the lobby. I'm not even in the quiet darkness of the worship yet. People are going to walk up to me to say hi. I'm going to go, how are you? And they go, are you okay? And I'm going to have to go, it's the gospel. It's so beautiful. And I don't know what to do with myself. And I don't want to embarrass them and have them go, really, this seems a little overdone. But it is how it feels when you encounter a truth you've heard, even that you've participated in seeing produced, but now it's yours, and it's just amazing. There are places in history that I wish often I could have been. Do you have places like that in your life? Like that you could have been a fly on a wall. Maybe it's in your own lifetime, like moments in or maybe it's a generation ago, or maybe it's longer. You're like, man, at that moment in history or this moment in history, I would have loved to be there. Not just to have heard about it, but to have been there to see it happen. I have moments like that. Many of them relate to times that Jesus was on the planet engaging with his disciples, a particular sermon, a particular moment of power, a particular insight that he gave, a particular event. And I always think to myself, oh my goodness, to have been there. I wish I could have been there. A moment like that I wish I could have been has emerged for me, a new one that I've never had before, and it is the moment when the last words of the letter of Romans was written down. I wish I could have been in that room. I wish I could have been in that room. I don't know what happened in that room exactly, other than I know that Paul spoke words and they were written down by Tartius. I don't know exactly how it came about, but I want to be in that room when these last words were written down. You see, we know in the book of Romans that Paul didn't write the book. He dictated the book because Tertius writes at the end of the greetings in Romans chapter 16, which we were here last week if you were here to enjoy. And he actually says, and greetings from Tertius, I'm the guy that wrote the book. Not meaning I'm the guy that wrote the book of Romans, not Paul, meaning as Paul spoke out these words, I wrote them down. So now we know about the book of Romans that there was a journey where one person dictated and one person wrote. And so we can automatically put ourselves in that context because we've all been in some form in that context where you write something down or you dictate something, and then as it is written down, you're processing as you go. So Paul, I like Paul a ton. He feels like someone I would have gotten along with real well because he's constantly going on his feet and thinking crazy thoughts and stuff. And so I can imagine Paul dictating this letter. I don't know if it happened over a few hours or if it happened over a few days or if it happened over a few weeks. We do not know. You don't know. I don't know. We just know it happened in a room with Tertius writing and Paul talking. And so I place myself there in my imagination and I can feel it, can't you? Paul pacing the room back and forth, because I can't think when I'm sitting. So I like Paul already. And just talking through. In the human desire, in the human outcome that Paul's looking for, he's trying to write a letter to the church in Rome to unpack the gospel for them in clarity because, remember, he has just dealt with, in the last few years, the church in Corinth. And he's actually in Achaia, near Corinth, in the writing of this letter. And so he has a clarity of how crazy things were with Corinth. And when he wrote the letters to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he wrote them as corrective letters, because the church in Corinth had the gospel preached to them and then they derailed in their remembrance of it. And so he had to write the gospel as a, you're blowing it, remember this. So the human intent in the book of Corinthians was corrective. The human intent in the book of Romans is a preemptive strike with the gospel to say, so that I don't have to go over it all, I can gain clarity. In the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the Spirit of God uses that human intent to unpack beauty of the gospel. But in the book of Romans, the Spirit of God uses the human intent of Paul to unpack the details of the gospel to the church in Rome, to unpack for us, the global church, the generational church, the most extraordinary, beautiful unpacking of all that is the redemptive story of God in a single letter. And so Paul has been pacing a room for some time now. And as he is speaking this letter out, part of it is Paul, like you and I, would just dictate. But remember, the Word of God says that every word in the Word of God is God-breathed. It is from God, not from men. Men wrote it down, men spoke it, but God gave it. So different from when you and I are thinking through something and we process, we blow it, we come back, we rethink it, we reword it, I can imagine that this letter flowed out of Paul supernaturally, right? Just as he paces and he talks and he's thinking on his feet and he's in chapter one and then he's at chapter two and then he walks out of chapter two logically into three and so he goes and he's just unpacking and he's talking and he's unpacking and Tertius is writing furiously and then Tertius goes, slow down, Paul. I can't keep up. Sorry. Go. Write it down. And then writes and then he walks again and he keeps going, let's take a break, a water break. We need a water break. And then and this letter just folds and then at the very end of the letter, Tertius writes, hey, Timothy says, hey. I don't know if Timothy was in the room. It seems the way that it's written at the end of the book of Romans that maybe two or three of those guys were in the room and they're like, tell him hi from me. Timothy says hi. And then Tertius, I, who wrote the book, I say hi. And then Paul goes, don't forget to tell him hi from the city mayor. Oh yeah, the city mayor says hi. He's not in the room with us, but you know, I'm sure he says hi. And then some greetings. It seems that way, but maybe no one was in the room except Paul and Tertius. And so maybe in that quiet room with the two of them, they just went through, hey, make sure you tell them Timothy greets them and make sure they're writing the greetings down. When they come to the end of the greetings and they're done with those, there is a moment there that I can imagine takes place. This isn't in the Bible. This isn't in historical documents. This is my imagination. But I've stood in these moments many times where I've dictated something and you get to the end of it. And what do you do when you get to the end of a dictation? What do you usually do? You say to the person who wrote it, do me a favor, would you read it back to me? Would you read it back to me? I want to hear it. I always tell my kids, if you write a paper for school, read it back to yourself. When you read it back to yourself, you hear it and you process it very differently. And so I can imagine, here's where I want to be. This is the moment in the room I want to be, where Paul goes, I think that's it, Tertius. I think we have it. Would you read it back to me? And Tertius goes, with pleasure, Paul. With pleasure. You ready, Paul? Yes. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descendant from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Yes, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And before Tertius even starts, to all those in Rome, Paul is already nodding. Yes, yes, that's it, that's it. And then he goes on, to all those in Rome, and Paul listens, and as it enters into chapter 1, what we know as chapter 1, it wouldn't have been a chapter then, and he begins to unpack the depravity of mankind as the Spirit of God had processed it through Paul onto the pages through Tertius's hand, and he goes through the incredible reality of our lostness as a human race and how we had every reason to believe God, but we did not, and we chose our own way, even in Adam and Eve, but ongoingly for us, and we ignored the things of God. And Paul is nodding, yes, he's grieving the weight of that sin and its impact, but also just going, yes, no words yet to correct. Somehow this is exactly what it ought to say. And then we enter through chapter 1 into chapter 2. And Paul remembers even perhaps the process in his head where he was just getting to that point of like the human race is totally depraved and lost. But there would be those Jewish moralists and those Jewish legalists and those Greek moralists who would be standing in judgment over the rest of the immoral world going, they deserve the wrath of God. And then he wrote those words that we know as the beginning of chapter 2, to you who judge those, you pour judgment on yourself. And in chapter 2, the unpacking of the fact that our problem is not a behavioral problem. Our problem is a virus called sin that infected the human race, and it produces death, always death. And that we cannot undo that virus with righteousness that is self-driven. Our self-righteousness can't compete with that virus, can't heal that virus. And so chapter 2, no matter how good you think you are, it gets you nowhere when it comes to this virus. Chapter 3, as we enter, Paul's listening. He's listening, Tertius is reading. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Chapter 3, verse 21. And then the words, as we stand in this desperate place, there is no hope for us. It's as though a doctor that just gave bad news slides a document across the table and says, there is an unconventional thing that you're not going to believe, but it brings healing. And in chapter 3, verse 21, but Jesus came. Okay, so we go, that sounds cool, but I have no idea what that means. Why is he the solution? Why is he going to heal us? How does this work? And then ongoingly through chapter 3 into chapter 4 into chapter 5 into chapter 6, what do we unpack as Paul listens to Tertius reading and he remembers the words as he paced and it says, man, do you remember Abraham? And that Abraham's faithfulness was not found in his good works but found in his faith. And Abraham wasn't even a Jew. He was a Gentile when it all started. And he wasn't circumcised when he was told that his faith is what would save him. So circumcision and the law and the way of old is not our salvation. And then he goes into Adam and his failure with Eve and the disaster that created the entry point of the virus of sin into our story and then its impact on us. And Paul's nodding and he's like, yes, that's it. This is exactly what I wanted to say. And then as Tertius reads on and we come through Adam, we get to Jesus, the true Adam, the redemption of Adam's story and how Jesus fulfilled what we should have but couldn't. And we start getting it. The virus came in through one man, death with it, but through one man, that virus will be undone and life will come with him. And then Paul is just listening and Tertius is reading with excitement, both of them for the first time, perhaps processing all of this information fully. And then they come out of chapter 5 into chapter 6 and we talk there about the power of death, that we were once enslaved to death. This was not something we chose day for day. It was a virus in us. We were slaves to sin and slaves to death, and there was no setting us free. But Jesus set us free through his redemptive work. And then in chapter 6, what did we discover there? What is Paul hearing as Tertius is reading it back? Not only did Jesus set us free from sin and death, which we were once enslaved to, but he did not set us free as Adam and Eve once were, free to once again undo life and go back to death. He, this time, enslaves us to himself, enslaves us to righteousness, so that even in our bad behavior at times, even in our insanity, our forgetfulness, when we behave as though he is not God, we cannot undo our freedom this time. We are not free like Adam and Eve were to undo freedom. We are enslaved to freedom. You are stuck with it. So sorry. And at the end of 6, you're like, yes. And Paul just going, this is it. And then out of 6 into 7, as Paul was processing when the Spirit of God was downloading on him and he's hearing it back now. In 7, you know what? In that freedom, we are not only free from lawlessness and its damage to us, but we are also free from legalism. We no longer need the law in order to produce a self-righteousness so that we can be right with God, because we can't do that anyway. So we are free from the law. And chapter 7, you are free from the law. The law was a weight on you before, but now it's a gift. It is a vision of what righteousness looks like, but it is not a demand for your self-righteousness because you can't fulfill it anyway. And at the end of 7, by the time we get to the end of the 7, Paul is probably sitting down. I would be. I'd be exhausted. 7,486 steps I've taken. And now we're sitting. And as Tertius gets to the end of 7, you remember those words? Why do I do what I don't want to do and don't do what I want to do? Why do I struggle so much and battle so much? Why does it feel like I'm defeated more often than I'm actually victorious? And as Paul sits and reflects on even when he said those words, what he felt when he did, we enter into chapter 8. Tertius reads, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by our sinful nature, Christ did for us. And then the rest of chapter 8, an unpacking of life in the Spirit and our empowerment and the wonder of what life looks like being slaves to freedom now. And we walk through 8 and Paul is standing on his feet again and he's like, I couldn't have said this better myself. I couldn't have said this better myself. And as we walk through that, we get to the end of 8 and what does it say? Therefore, I am convinced that nothing, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor principalities, nor powers, nor anything on earth or in heaven would ever be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. And we stand at the end of 8 and we hardly have breath. Paul just standing in the room thinking to himself, as I feel sometimes there, as though for the first time hearing this, going, this is exactly what it is supposed to be. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And then into 9. An unpacking of the sovereignty of God in such complexity that no human mind can process it, and yet Paul somehow did because the Spirit of God downloaded God in his sovereignty. He does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. Nothing you can do about it. Nothing you need to do about it. And why do we say that? So that you can bow your knee to the dictator God? No. So that you can know that at the end, you can't damage his story, no matter how much you mess it up. Because he gets it done. So the weight and responsibility of getting it right for the redemption of others is not ours to carry. It is his, and we are free. How awesome is that? And then we get to the end of 9 as though to say, sit back, relax, don't worry, and 10 comes. In chapter 10, Paul hears it as the Spirit of God spoke it through him. Though you don't need to do anything, you get to do so much. Who would not want to participate in the redemptive story of God? So if you don't go, how will they hear? And if you don't share it, how will they know? And when you go, then they will hear. And when they hear, when someone believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth that they love and know Jesus, then they are saved. And so what happens in the invisible spaces that only God does, we can see in the visible spaces when people profess faith and they believe, and they do that by the preaching of the word, which we get to do, even though God could do it through the rocks and the trees if we didn't. And we get to be participants. And so you stand in the awe of a story that is too big for you to touch, but you have the freedom to jump into it because you can't mess it up, and yet you can be part of it. And when things happen in it, you and I get to be part of that. And we come to the end of 10, and Paul is now standing overwhelmed by what he is hearing again. And we enter into 11, which for the context there was for the people in that church, Jews and Gentiles together, trying to figure out who was more important in the salvation story. Are the Jews more important because God used them to bring about the gospel and the Savior? And the Gentiles are lucky that they had the Jews. Or are the Gentiles more important because they're more passionate now and they got Jesus and the ethnic Jewish nation kind of rejected him? So the one thing they had to get right, they didn't, and they blew it. So the Gentiles are definitely smarter. Who is it? And what does Paul do through the Spirit of God in 11? Gentiles, look to your Jewish brothers and thank God for them. Because through their story, God made known the realities of the prophet Jesus, the King Jesus, the God Jesus, the one who would come to save you. And through them, you know what you know. And through the preaching of the gospel, through them, you have come to Jesus. Thank God for them. And Jewish people, just at this moment when you're going, yep, that's it. Thank God for us. Thank God for the Gentiles. Because God will use their beautiful grafting into the story to make jealous the Jewish Nathan in its ethnicity, and in so doing will lead them into the story, again grafting them back in. It is through the Gentiles that ethnic Israel will come to know Jesus. What? Yeah. And what does he tell us? You are no less important than me. I no less important than you. You no less important than him. You no less important than her. We are participants in a story that isn't ours, and the only important person in the story is God himself, and we get to be in it. So be thankful that you're in it, and be thankful for those others who are in it that have spurred you on toward Jesus. And at the end of 11, the words, the doxology, the words, who is a God like this? Who is a God like this? And then Tertius reads, I urge you, therefore, brothers, in view of this mercy, to present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will know what the will of God is, the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Yes? And we see 12, 13, 14, and 15 unpack our response to the gospel, not our obligation, our compulsion. That faith in its true form, when it has encountered the gospel, has no choice but to be compelled into a righteousness that comes from God. James wrote earlier in a letter to the early New Testament church, faith without works is dead. It's not that works matter, it's that faith without works isn't faith, and faith matters. when it's authentic. So if you have authentic faith, it will compel you into a journey with Jesus. You won't even know. It's just compelling you. And so Paul writes, oh, that in response to this gospel we are recipients of, how could we not engage in a journey where we are participants in the redemptive story of God, driven day in and day out into greater intimacy with God. Not that we don't have our moments of falling back for days, weeks, months, and even years at a time. We have a prodigal story that is a gift to our human race that says sometimes children run from their dad for long periods of time, but when they return, dad still loves them, right? So it's not about if you are not progressing exactly on pace, then you're again now back in the death zone. Remember, you are a slave to freedom. But we will find ourselves in that journey. As we come to the end of those chapters and the response to the gospel, and Paul is fully processing all that is what we are recipients of and all that is what we are participants in. He's heard every word of this. He's standing there. Something happens. Did you know that in the book of Romans, it is the only letter that Paul writes in all of Scripture that ends in a doxology? Many of his letters end in what we know as a benediction, but this is the only letter that ends in a doxology. Now, you might be going, that sounds super cool. I have no idea what those two words mean. Don't worry, I'm about to tell you. A benediction is a statement of goodwill, a blessing, if you will. That's the dictionary definition. When I say, so may God bless you and keep you and be with you, or may you this, or I pray this for you, this is a benediction. I am pronouncing over you, or you over me, a statement of goodwill, a blessing. But a doxology, dictionary definition, is a hymn or string of words intended to solicit on praise of God. It is not meant to be a blessing or a statement of goodwill. It is meant to be an act of worship, a soliciting of praise and awe of God. So a doxology is different than a benediction. And Paul, though he ends many of his letters with a benediction, a statement of goodwill, he only ends this one with a doxology, a statement of worship. That fascinates me. And I'll tell you in my imagination how I think that may have gone down. I have no idea. What you're about to experience with me is just me. But I feel as though I could be in that room. As Tertius comes to the end of the rereading of the entire letter of Romans, Paul has found no word to correct. It is exactly as it should be, because he didn't speak it. It was spoken to him. And Tertius writes, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. A few other people greet you. Our brother, Quartus, greet you. And he looks up at Paul, and that's the end of the letter. As often, Paul's letters end with a greeting. Paul is no longer sitting in his chair, I imagine. See, this is where I know what it might have felt like, because it's what I feel sometimes when I stand there just after I've processed. I imagine Paul down on his knees now, in awe of what he has just heard and processed, arms raised. And he closes his eyes, and Tertius sits at the desk looking at Paul, and Paul says, now, to him who is able to strengthen us according to the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, be all glory forevermore. in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And as Paul sits there, I imagine Tertius sitting in his chair at the desk, and something compelled him to begin to write. And as he finishes, Paul finishes, he looks over at Tertius, and Tertius is penning the last word, Amen. And he looks over at Paul and Paul at him, and they both know this is how this letter must end. This is how this letter must end. This prayer, this beautiful doxology, this moment is not just what was born out of Paul. It was given to Paul from the Holy Spirit to summarize the entire book of Romans in a single paragraph. How do you do that? How do you summarize the whole book of Romans in a single paragraph? The Spirit of God just did. He just did. How do I know? Listen. Now unto him who is able to strengthen you to bring about the obedience of faith. You see, leave the middle stuff out for a second. Now unto him who is able to strengthen you to bring about the obedience of faith. What is the obedience of faith? See, it's what we've read in Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, and half of 16. Once we encounter the gospel, there is this great participation that is a wrestle for you and I. And we struggle with it. Don't you struggle with it? Do you struggle with your friends and your coworkers and your spouse and your kids and your parents? Do you struggle with your resources and anxieties and fears and insecurities? Do you wake up every morning deeply intimate with Jesus, never missing a beat? No, nor do I. It is a constant wrestle with us, and we constantly feel the sense of somehow there's no way I'm ever going to be able to live fully in the response of obedience to the reality of faith that I'm a recipient of. And here Paul says, do not worry, for he who is able to strengthen you for the obedience of faith, he is perfectly capable of finishing every work he began and of making all things new. So rest in your freedom and enjoy God and work hard, not because you have to, work hard because you get to. And so there it is. Now to him who is able to strengthen us to bring about the obedience of faith. But how do we know that he's able to strengthen us? Oh, how do we know? I can't wait to tell you. It is according to the gospel. Paul says, my gospel. He doesn't mean like his versus yours or mine. Remember, during the writing of the book of Romans, many crazy versions of teachings were going around, and they were all being called gospels. And Paul was very plain in this, as the Spirit of God leads him. This reading of the book of Romans is the gospel, the preaching of Jesus, and it is only that gospel that produces this truth. It is not according to any gospel, it is according to this gospel, God's gospel, my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ. And so we know God is able to bring about the obedience of faith. Because according to the gospel, the preaching of Jesus, what do we know? That a revelation of a mystery that had been hidden for long ages has now been disclosed, has been revealed. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 through 10, Paul will write later. And in Colossians chapter 1, Paul will write later about this mystery that was a mystery for long ages, because the prophets spoke of Jesus throughout history. Even in Genesis, promises were made, but we couldn't put all the pieces together because we didn't have all the pieces. And so there was this sense of something coming, a salvation, but we didn't know what it all meant. In fact, most people in the Jewish culture assumed it meant that the Messiah would be a Jewish Messiah for the Jewish people, setting them free from the other empires, setting them up, and then through them, rule over all the empires, bringing unity in the world and peace and freedom. But what Jesus was actually going to do was to come and conquer sin and death in us and set us free from the bondage of sin and death and give us life and freedom. Not one nation from others, but all nations from sin and death. And so there's no way we could have known that. So he says, look, we know God is able to strengthen us for the obedience of faith because look what he has already done. He and he alone, according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus, has revealed to us the secret that was long hidden. And what is the secret? That through the prophetic writings, he has made it known to who? One nation? No. All nations. It is for all this freedom. and he has made it known to all nations. And this is according to the command of who? Very intentional word here. Not just God, the eternal God. You see, I love that because it is almost like the Spirit of God says this, you know, this isn't plan D or even B. God didn't go, I had Adam and Eve, then they blew it, came up with plan B, then there was a whole mess with the flood, plan C, moved into the law, I thought that would work, plan D, and finally sent Jesus. No, 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 no. This was always according to the command of the eternal God. Before you and I had breath, before Adam and Eve had breath, the eternal God commanded the redemptive story. Thank God. According to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. We are so free. And now, the final words of this incredible doxology, summarizing the full intent of all things, all of creation, all of life, all of you and me, all of our story, all of history, all of humanity. Do you know all of it wasn't actually for our salvation? Like the purpose of all of this was not for our salvation. I'm glad we have salvation. But even our salvation is purposed for a single reality. To the only wise God be all glory forevermore. That's the purpose of all things, to bring glory to God. Me, you, us, everything. And you might think when you read that, that it goes in this sequence. To bring about the obedience of faith, and since he does that and we are obedient in faith, glory be to God because we're so awesome. So a last few words are tagged on the back end that are nothing but profound. To the only wise God be all glory forevermore in Christ Jesus. What brings God glory is God. He glorifies himself in the great work of redemption for us, and then he empowers us to glorify him. So we glorify him because he allows us to glorify him, and he glorifies himself because he is that glorious. And so it is in the work of Christ that the greatest glory of God is realized. And in our realizing the greatest glory of God, we are compelled to glorify God. And so to the only wise God be all glory forevermore. A couple of weeks ago, I walked into the lobby and there was a poster board that we'd put up in our little things. And it just said, now to him who is able. Have you seen it out there? It kind of says, now to him who is able. And I remember when I saw it for the very first time, I went up to the team and I said, that's it. That's it. That is the conclusion of the book of Romans, isn't it? If you're going to close out the book of Romans, that's how you conclude it. All things to the glory of God. How? Why? Where? Now to him who is able. Do you need anything more than that? Do I need anything more than that? I don't know what your life is today. I don't know what your life journey is. I know what mine is. Some days it is beautiful. Some days it is brutal. Some days I'm like, that's it. I'm done. This is stupid. And some days I'm like, this is the best ride on planet Earth, right? Have you ever been there? I'm there all the time. Back and forth, back and forth. Sometimes you step into mission and it's hard. Sometimes you step into mission and it's beautiful. Sometimes you step into nothing and it comes your way. Hard stuff, tough stuff. There's life and there's death and there's everything in between. And we are on this planet of unpredictability and craziness. And it is hard to keep our heads on straight and believe the things of God because everything often just says, And every time I face something that I look at and I go, I just don't know how I keep, fill in the blank, these words rise. Now to him who is able. And because I know what comes after that, that has a context. I only need those words because that word has a context. That word is in the context of this little paragraph, which is the summary of the book of Romans. And this little paragraph is in the book of Romans, which is the summary of the gospel. And the book of Romans is in the context of the gospel. So when I carry now unto him who is able, I carry this paragraph, I carry this book, I carry the gospel. And bring on life in all of its beauty and brutality. And I will shout back at it every day. Now, to him who is able, to the only wise God, be all glory forevermore. In Jesus Christ, amen. Amen and amen. So we asked you over the last few weeks to be memorizing the passage I just preached through. And some of you, it becomes a test. I get it. And you're sitting here either super psyched because you're about to show off, or you're sitting here super discouraged because you know you didn't get it, right? And so let me set your hearts at ease, both of you. This is not a test. It was never a test. We're not trying to test your amazing ability to memorize in a busy life. So for those of you that pulled it off, yes, well done, but it's not a test. So you don't have to be like, when are you doing the verse? I haven't really heard your sermon. I'm just practicing it in my head because I know we're going to do it together and I want to get it right. I don't want to miss a word. Relax yourself. That wasn't the reason we did this. And for those of you that haven't heard a word of the sermon and you need to go podcast it because you've been nervous the whole time, when we do it, I'm going to blow it. Is he going to make us do it individually or is it as a group? And the person next to me, who are they? Do I know them? Because I'm going to mouth the words, but I don't know if I'm going to say them. Take a deep breath. Relax. Do you know why we had you memorize it? In fact, why we're going to continue to have you memorize it? Because we are finished with the book of Romans. We're not preaching on it next week. We're done. But we are not going to leave it behind. We are going to carry it with us. And if you want to carry the book of Romans with you, you can carry just this one paragraph with you, and you will have the whole book in your head in some form. Yes, ideally you'd memorize the entire book of Romans. But that's a little more challenging for most of us. And most of you probably won't do that in your entire life. Though I would encourage you to give it a shot. It's amazing to carry a book around. But in the meantime, this beautiful summary of the gospel will help us all take the book of Romans with us. So we are going to declare it together. But for those of you here that have memorized it, you feel relatively confident, you know it well enough, not word for word exactly, but you know it, you feel it. Can I encourage you as we declare this doxology of awe and worship of God together to close out the book of Romans so that I'm not closing it out, we're closing it out. Would you close your eyes? Don't try to get it right. Try to live in the words and just say them. If you don't get every word right, so what? Just speak them out that they're from your heart to God. For those of you here that meant to memorize them but you didn't, I have good news. They'll be up on the screen so that you can open your eyes and let the words of the screen speak for you so that you can speak them. And those of you that are like, we had to memorize something, I wasn't here in the last 3 weeks, what the heck? Don't worry, you get to participate with us in the declaration of this doxology because it'll be on a screen, but listen to me. In our cultural context, once you've had the test, you don't go back and study for it. How many of you have ever done a test and then you go back just for fun and study for it again? Nobody does that. So if this was a test to get to this afternoon so you could see if you memorize it, you will not ever look at this passage again. But remember, this is not a test for you or I. It is an opportunity for us to carry the book of Romans with us. So if you did not memorize it, or you've been struggling with it and you don't have it down yet, or you've got it down in 2 weeks, it is not yet shaped a neural pathway in your brain. You know it now, but in 4 weeks it'll fade into history unless you keep at it over the next 4 to 6 to 8 to 10 weeks. And after about 2 or 3 months, listen to me, you will never forget it. It enters the part of our brain that keeps our habits. There are verses I have that when you say the reference, I haven't practiced them in years, you'll say the reference, they're right there, I have them. Please work at this one for your own sake. I don't care if you have it memorized or not, but carrying this one with you is a big deal. It'll be awesome. So if you don't have it, read it. If you have it, close your eyes and say it. But the point here is not a test. The point here is what? That we, together, would close the book of Romans out along with Paul and Tardius in a doxology of worship to God to tell him how thankful we are for the gospel, to be recipients of it and participants in it. Would you stand with me? And before we start, everybody close your eyes for a second. You can reopen them when we start if you need the screen, but everybody just close your eyes for a second. Imagine with me the room. Let's all go there for a second, where Paul is on his knees. Tardius just finished reading the greetings. And let us, in response to what we have heard over the 2 years of this extraordinary letter that describes the extraordinary redemptive story of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, let us pray and worship with Paul as he prays and worships through the Spirit these words of this doxology in worship to God and no one else. I will start us out, and then I'm going to go quiet, and I just want you at a nice slow pace to finish it out together. You don't have to be in perfect unison, and when we're done, I'll pray. Let us begin. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to... Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Forevermore, Christ Jesus. Amen. God, we stand in awe of this extraordinary journey through the book of Romans, through the gospel, through your redemptive story for us. We stand in awe of this doxology that you have allowed for us to have so that we might use it constantly to worship you. And so we stand here truly with all of our hearts, saying to you who is able to strengthen us according to your gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ, God. According to the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret for long ages, that has now been disclosed. And through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. According to the command of you, eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. Oh God, yes. Yes, indeed, to the only wise God. To you and you alone be all glory forever and ever 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 and evermore. Because of Jesus Christ. We love you. Amen.